If we can now turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we can read from verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer. It's the pattern that Jesus gave to his disciples in the manner that we ought to approach God. And we've already noticed that the first half of the prayer is Godward. We're now moving into the second half of the prayer, which begins at verse 11 onwards. And that prayer deals with our needs, the things that we have need of. We begin by exalting God, reminding ourselves of who God is, so that when we come to ask for the things that we're aware of that we need, then we will come with boldness, because when we remind ourselves of the magnitude of God, the things that we come to ask for will be no problem for Him to provide for us. Now, while it's right for us to think of our own needs as individuals, Jesus, in His example of prayer, teaches us that we are to pray as a corporate body. Notice it's our daily bread. Forgive our debts and forgive our debtors and lead us not into temptation. So he's teaching us that we are to pray as a church. We are to pray as a corporate body. That we are to come together and there's a reason for that, because it's far easier to pray when we're praying together than it is when we're on our own. And it's far easier for us to be distracted when we're on our own. It's far easier for us to stop praying when we're on our own. We just go and attend to whatever thought Satan has put into our minds that need to be seen to urgently. And we immediately stop praying and go and do whatever it is that he's used to distract us. But when we come together, as we're together here, it's not so easy for us to just walk out and go and attend to things that Satan will still continue to put into our minds when we're gathered as a corporate body. But it's not so easy for us to leave it. We're reminded that the reason that we're together as a body is for the purpose of worshipping God and for the purpose of offering up our requests to Him. So when we come to pray, we are to, yes, pray as individuals, but we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together so that we will pray as a corporate body, because we should be concerned for not just our own individual needs, we should be concerned for the needs of the Church of Christ in this world. And the example of prayer that the Lord has given us directs our attention to the Lord's people and their life and their service together for Christ in this world. Now, although the second part of the prayer looks at our needs, it doesn't mean to say that it's not fulfilling the first part of the prayer, which is bringing glory to God and hallowing God's name. Because obviously, if we are going to get granted the requests that we present before God, then it's God that's going to get the glory. The reason that we pray for things is because we cannot get them ourselves. We cannot secure our own protection. But He can. And when He answers our prayers in reference to these things that we have that we are in need of, then His name will also be glorified. Now, you've all probably heard of the prosperity preaching that is very prevalent in the States particularly, but has also crept into our own country, where people teach that if we have faith enough, that God will grant us whatever we wish, that if we have strong faith, He will bless us with good health, He will bless us with good jobs, He will bless us with plenty of money, and so forth. But that's not what the Bible teaches us concerning prayer. Because contrary to the things that the prosperity gospel preachers teach, the ultimate good for me might, or what I think might be my ultimate good, might not be to my good at all. If I were to receive the things that the natural man desires, like good health and good jobs and plenty of money, then I might destroy myself, because I'm not able to handle these things. And it might not be good for God's people, because it might make me selfish. And for God's people who are struggling, it doesn't help them to see people that continually tell them that it's their lack of faith that's causing them to struggle. That's hardly very encouraging for somebody that's been sick and is afflicted with a terminal illness, to be told that it's a lack of faith that has resulted in his sickness, or if he's struggling financially, that it's his lack of faith in God that he's struggling financially, or if he's out of work, that it's lack of faith that leaves him out of work. That would be discouraging to a large portion of God's people if that was the theology of the Bible. But thankfully, that is not the theology of the Bible. Now, God does give us wonderful gifts, and He does bless us with temporal things in this life. But what's going to be for my ultimate good, and for the ultimate good of the whole church, is that we become more Christ-like. And that's what God desires for His people, to be like His Son. In Romans chapter 8, we read that we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's ultimate goal for all of His children, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And the list of the things that follow hardly add weight to the argument that if we love God, that we will get everything that we want, that we will be rich and prosperous and so on. Because the list that follows tells us that we're going to have terrible tribulations, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, death, principalities and powers in heights and in depth. That's what we're going to experience in this world. Not prosperity. And God deliberately allows these things into our experience because it's these things that are going to shape us and conform us to the image of His Son. And Jesus Himself suffered these things whilst He was in this world. And it certainly wasn't a lack of faith that left Him with nowhere to lay His head. It wasn't a lack of faith that meant that at times that He was starving and that He was dependent on others to feed Him. As we read in Hebrews chapter 5, even although He was a son, He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. And that's what made Him who He was, the perfect high priest, who was able to have compassion on those that were suffering, who was able to enter into the experience of those that were being tempted. And that's what's going to make us more compassionate towards our fellow human beings if we ourselves experience these things. Rich people very often don't have very much compassion for poor people, unless they themselves have been in that position. And then, even when they do become rich, they are more compassionate because they remember where they came from. And if we are going to be like Christ, we need to be compassionate. We need to be forgiven. We need to be more loving. And that's what God wants in His children. He doesn't want us to be selfish. Sin has already done that to us. He wants to shape us. He wants to chip away the flaws that have marred the image in which we were created. And He wants us to be more like His Son. Now, what does that increasing conformity to His Son mean in the realm of prayer? Well, in John chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus says concerning the Father, I know that you always hear me. He always believed that the Father heard his prayers. But he also understood that the Father wasn't always going to answer the prayers in the way that he wanted them answered. For example, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying that the cup would pass from him. He didn't want to die the death that he died. If it was possible, he was praying, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will. And we've already looked at that. When we're praying to God, we come with an open mind, not demanding and laying down the terms on which He must answer us. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we come to ask for the things that we think we have need of, God knows better what we really need than we do. As children, we thought we had great needs and we laid great demands upon our parents. But our parents knew exactly what we needed, and very often the things that we thought we needed, we didn't need at all. And they didn't give it to us because they knew what was going to be best for us. And our Father in heaven excels in knowing what we need. He He is the all-knowing God. He is the one who sees the end from the beginning. So that when we come to present our needs, it is always with the willingness, even if he doesn't answer according to the way I ask him, I know that he will answer according to what's going to be beneficial to me. And not only be beneficial to me, but be beneficial for his whole church here in this world. Because what his whole church need in this world is for me to be more Christ-like. So that I won't be quarreling with them. So that I won't be envying them. So that I won't be seeking to have the upper hand over them. So that I won't be driven by greed. So that I won't be filled with my own importance. That's what we need. That's what the church needs. That I will become more Christ-like. And if we're praying as a corporate body, and if we're all praying with the same goal in mind, then we will begin to experience heaven on earth as we gather with God's people. Now, Jesus knew that his Father always heard his prayers. And if we're going to become more like Jesus, we will become more like Jesus in our asking. Our prayers will become more like the prayers that Jesus had. And the more different that we become from the people of this world, the more different our prayers will become. When we start out as young Christians, we pray for worldly things. But as we mature and grow in our discernment, our prayers become more spiritual. And we desire spiritual blessings rather than temporal blessings. Because this is what Christ died to secure for us. This is what Christ wants his church to have. The spiritual blessings that he died to earn for us. And our prayers will change and become more Christ-like in our desires and our petitions. And then when we come to God in prayer, then we will become more aware that he's answering our prayers, because he will answer the prayers that are in accordance with his will, which are more in the spirit of Christ than the spirit of the world. And that's what the New Testament teaches us concerning prayer. The New Testament teaches us that God is able and willing to answer the prayers of his people. And not only does it teach us that, but it assures us that he hears the prayers and he answers the prayers of his people. We have ample encouragements in the New Testament to come to God in prayer. But it also makes clear to us that our prayers are, or the answer of our prayers are conditional. And that's a common mistake that many people make. They fail to take the whole context in the exhortations that we have to pray to God into account. They just pick out words at random and take things out of context. For example, if we look at the last discourse that Jesus gave to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion, it is given to us in John's Gospel, and it's from chapter 14 to chapter 16. Now, there is a lot of teaching there on prayer, but it's one discourse. And we can't just pick and choose some of the words that he said and ignore what follows. For example, in chapter 14, at verse 13 and 14, he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Then he goes on to speak of the need to love him and to keep his commandments. And in chapter 15 we read, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will desire and it will be done for you." That's a continuation of what he had said in chapter 14. He's now laying down the conditions of how we're going to have our prayers answered. And then into chapter 16, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name." Does that mean that they had never prayed? No, it certainly doesn't mean that, but they hadn't prayed right. They hadn't prayed in his name. "Ask," he says, "and you will receive. And you will be given what you desire." Now, in studying Jesus' teaching here, we see that if he's going to give us whatever we ask in his name, that means we have to abide in him, which is what he says in chapter 15. "Abide in me and keep my commandments. Let my word abide in you, so that your prayers may be heard and that your prayers will be according to his will. Because if you're keeping my commandments, you will know what God's will is, and that's how you will pray. And if you know what I came to achieve, your prayers will be dependent upon my intercession. Abide in me. Trust in me. Continue to put your trust in what I've achieved for you. Don't come in your own name. Come in my name, because it was me who secured these blessings for you. You cannot get them any other way. God cannot answer prayers on our terms, because we have forfeited the right to receive anything from God. We can only receive it on his terms, that we rely on his mercy, which is revealed to us in Jesus Christ, because he has earned for us the right to enter into the presence of our Father. He has earned for us the right to stand there clothed in a pure righteousness, not our righteousness. Our works will never earn God's favor, but his righteousness will always earn God's favor. So we're asking in reliance upon him. We're abiding in him. And we're seeking according to his will. Because if we love him, we will keep his commandments. We will desire to present our petitions in accordance with what we know God wants us to have. And the protection that he guarantees to give us. And the pardon that he's willing to bestow upon us. So that's why it's so important for us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because it's in our gatherings that we learn how to pray. We learn from the teaching of God's word, and we learn from one another. And we learn from the more mature Christians in our midst how we should pray to God. The same as children learn from their parents. And as children grow and mature, their parents are able to give them more responsibilities. And the reason that we don't receive so much of God's blessing is because we haven't spiritually matured enough. We can't handle it. And therefore, he doesn't give it to us. Because we haven't grown. We're not desiring to grow. Just as parents will not give responsibilities to their children until they demonstrate that they have matured enough to be able to handle that responsibility, God deals with us in the same way. But as we grow in our maturity and as we live more in dependence upon Christ and as we become more familiar with the will and the mind of God, then God sees that we're growing and He's willing to bestow more blessings on us because He knows we can handle now these blessings without making a mess of things, which we wouldn't have been able to do so had He given it to us before we matured. Now, we're not to imagine for one moment that prayer is going to be an easy thing. It's one of the hardest things that we will ever do. Now, it's portrayed very often by ministers and by God's people that it's the easiest thing in the world to do. But in reality, it's the hardest thing in the world. And when we look at the teaching that we have in Scripture concerning prayer and looking at the examples of those that prayed in the Scripture, we see the struggle that they had. Isaiah speaks of giving him no rest until he makes Jerusalem a praise on the earth. Now that means if we're to give him no rest, that we have to keep on coming. Just as Jesus taught his own disciples when he gave them the parable of the unjust judge and the widow. He wasn't going to listen to her prayers, but she kept on pestering him. And he says, that's how you need to pray. You need to keep on coming. You can't give up at the first hurdle. You need to keep on asking God. Because if you do, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the good things of the kingdom if an unjust judge can give you these things? When Abraham was praying for Sodom, he started off with asking, will you spare it if there are 50 righteous people there? And the angel promised him, yes, if there are 50 righteous people, I will spare it. And then he begins to bargain and he reduces it right down to 10. Will you spare it if there are 10 righteous people? Yes, he would spare it if there were 10 righteous people. And as a result, we see that there weren't 10. There was only Lot and his two daughters that were saved. But they were saved as a result of Abraham praying that any righteous people there would be spared and saved. Now, he was praying for the whole city. But God answered the prayer and he spared those that were righteous. Because there weren't 10 people in the whole city in order for him to save the whole city. We read in Daniel that he prolonged struggling, fasting and praying for 3 whole weeks before he got an answer. He was asking God for the forgiveness of Israel's sins and for the restoration of his people. And when the angel came to answer, he told him, your prayer was heard immediately. The moment that you started praying 3 weeks ago, God heard your prayer. The only reason that it was delayed was because of the spiritual warfare that was going on in heaven. And he had to wrestle with the spirits of darkness that were seeking to prevent the blessing coming down to Daniel. And that's what we've got to be aware of. There is a warfare going on in the heavens. And God's angels are wrestling on our behalf against the powers of darkness in order to bring God's blessing to us. But that doesn't mean to say that we're going to have it easy. Daniel struggled fasting and praying for 3 weeks. And we think it's a long time if we pray for 10 or 15 minutes. Daniel was willing to prevail until his prayer was heard, regardless of how long it was going to take. Paul gives us a similar glimpse of his own prayer for the church in Galatia. He's describing himself as laboring in birth so that Christ will be formed in them, because he knows that this is God's desire for his people. This is the ultimate purpose that God has for his people, that we become Christ-like. That's what Paul was praying for the church in Galatia. But he describes it as laboring in birth until Christ be formed in them. Now, birth takes a great deal of effort. Not that we men know, but women know that it's a struggle, it's a labor, and it's painful. But they need to continue in order to give birth to the child. And if we're going to give birth to the prayers or the blessings that we are seeking, we need to be prepared to labor. And travail. And we see that in Jesus' own experience, in his prayer in Gethsemane. There's the perfect man. Perfect faith. Wrestling with God to the point that he was sweating blood. That's the energy that he was putting into his prayer. But he was reconciled that even if he didn't get what he was asking, that he would be reconciled to God's will. And that's, of course, what happened. And he was given the strength as a result of prevailing in prayer with the Father. He was given the strength to drink the cup, to suffer the death that he had to die in order to make atonement for our sins. So Jesus knows experimentally what it is to struggle in prayer. None of us have ever wrestled with God to the extent that we're sweating blood. We don't even break sweat, let alone sweat blood. But if we're going to be serious, we need to keep on coming. We need to keep on travailing. Now, all of these passages in the Bible are making it clear to us that there's going to be a struggle. There's wrestling involved in prayer if it's going to be successful. Even for the great father of the faith, Abraham, even for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there was a struggle in order to bring down God's blessing. And Jesus wants us to be aware of that side of prayer. That prayer is conditional. If you keep on coming back, if you keep on knocking, if you keep on seeking, then you will find. The door will be opened to you. You will find and your petitions will be answered. But if we don't, then it's obvious that the doors won't be opened. We will not find, and our prayers will not be answered. We will not receive. This is what Jesus taught his disciples. In John chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be given to you. In other words, the kind of asking that immediately gets through to our Father is the asking that's dependent upon Christ, coming in his name, and not only dependent upon Christ, but coming with the same will as Christ had, seeking the same things as he sought, being taught and fashioned by the Word of God. It is what the Father wanted him to do that he was wanting to do, not what he would, according to the flesh, desire to do. I'm quite sure that his flesh was crying out for comfort whilst he was in this world, that he would like to have a place that he would lay down his head in luxury, that he didn't have to be hungry, that he didn't have to experience the struggles that he experienced in life. His flesh was crying out for all of these comforts, just as our flesh is crying out for it. But he was willing to bring his flesh into subjection to the Spirit, so that God's will would be done. And that's what we need to learn. So we see that it's not just any kind of prayer that's going to be answered. It's the prayer that's coming in dependence upon Christ and according to his will. And if we're coming in that way, then we will be aware of our Father hearing our prayers. And the only way that we will be aware of that is that we will see the answers. We will begin to recognize the answers, even if they come not as we expected. We will see that this is the way that he has answered our prayers. Because God is working throughout our lives to make us more like his Son. He lets us to be hurt. He lets us be tried. But he's just like a sculptor who's chipping away at our personalities so that we become more like Christ. And if we keep on praying and desiring to learn how to pray so that we will come with the right attitude, the right spirit of prayer, then we should be becoming more like Christ. The Holy Spirit will lead us into the truth. And it's the Holy Spirit that leads us in prayer. Sometimes our experience surpasses our understanding, so that we cannot find words to express our experience. But we are assured that the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So even when we're unable to express ourselves in prayer, if we're groaning and if we're desiring to pray and that we're seeking God's will, God hears these prayers just as surely as the words that we utter. Because it's the Holy Spirit that's leading us and teaching us. And he's always leading us into the paths of righteousness. He leads us into the truth, so that we will pray according to God's will. So prayer, effectual prayer, is more than just coming aside at set times, maybe morning, noon, and evening. It's being willing to come aside at any time when we become aware of the needs that the Holy Spirit has brought before us. and being prepared to spend as much time as is necessary until we break through and until we know that we are in fellowship with our Father in heaven, that he's hearing our prayers and that he's granting us the peace and the joy that we will experience in his presence when we are in communion with him. And when we wait in anticipation of how he's going to answer our prayers. There is much that we could learn from the Lord's Prayer, even far more that we're going to consider in the few weeks that we're studying it. It is so full of teaching. It encompasses everything that we need to learn about prayer. And it would do us good to study it and to ask ourselves what these petitions actually mean and how should we really pray in a way that's going to be effectual so that we will be heard and that God will be able to bless us with the blessings that Christ has secured for us. May God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 130 on page 421. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried, my voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my supplication's voice give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? But yet with thee forgiveness is, that feared thou mayest be. We're going to sing the whole psalm. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear, unto my supplication's voice, give an attentive ear, Lord, to stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, but yet with thee forgiveness grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.